Hey, you want to turn your prayer sheet over to our fill-in-the-bank outline, if you will, tonight. We're going to talk about basics to specifics. And let me kind of just give a couple of illustrations to kind of tell you what we're talking about versus those two things. My dad was a mechanic. He's a fantastic mechanic. I was amazed at the things that my dad could do. And he did it all. I've seen him rebuild airplanes. I've seen him do carpentry. I've seen him take a Winnebago and turn it into a full-fledged emergency kitchen for the Salvation Army. I've seen him build a house. I've seen him do the whole electrical work on a car from the front end to the bumper. I've seen him work on semis. Just one of those things where my dad could just about do anything. Now, he taught me a lot of things, and most of those things were just by watching him do things. So I had the basics down. In other words, I could change tires, I could do brake work, I could change the oil, I could do a lot of things like that. But I'll never forget the time that he said, "Well, I think that your car is having some problems, so I need you to, once you go out there, you overhaul the carburetor, we'll see if that fixes it." Fixing it meaning I had some smoke coming out of the exhaust, and he thought that thing was running lean and mean or whatever it is, you know. So I said, "Daddy, I can't do that." And he goes, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" And he used that phrase. He always said, "All these years we've been carpentering, and you can't." And I said, "No, Daddy, all these years you've been doing that." I said, "I know how to take it apart and put it back together. I could do that with an engine. I could do that." Back in the day, a lot of us could do that. Remember the day you could open the hood and see the ground? Weren't those awesome days, you know? You had like a block six, and there was just like 3 feet on each side of it. It was kind of thing. I remember the first time I had I was actually trying to tune up my Monte Carlo, and I got 7 plugs out of there, except for, actually 6, and then there was these plugs in the very back. I just couldn't reach them. I had to take the tire off and take the fender well out from either just to get to a stinking spark plug. I said, "It's time to go to the mechanic." This is crazy. But my dad said, and here's the reason that that's important, is because I had the basics down. I had the easy stuff. I had the stuff that, but then what I did not know is I didn't know how to tune that carburetor. I didn't know how to put those floats and the jets and all of that stuff back in there, because that was back before fuel injection, you remember, and all this stuff. So I knew the parts. I knew how to take it apart, put it back together, but I didn't know how to make it work. Especially you didn't know how to make it. I remember that my dad used to have a timing light. Remember that? Yeah, I mean, yeah, if you don't know what a timing light, you've never lived. You know, it was an LED digital thing before they ever invented it. But, you know, so he knew how to do all of that, put the timing on the car, distributors, all of that stuff. Well, there's a lot of things, like I said, I could do, but I couldn't do the specifics. I couldn't make it just right because I didn't have the training in the specifics. Now, let me tell you, in the South, we have basic directions and we have specifics. All right. Up here, I realize you guys have the basics, because when I moved here in 1985, I didn't know where anything was. And you guys live on a grid. You realize that, don't you? They'd say, "Yeah, you just get down here a Memorial, and you go 3 miles south, and then you turn east for 2 miles and all this other stuff." I'm going, great. And the problem was, when I moved up here for at least 3 months, north was east. So I couldn't find it. And then some idiot put I-44 diagonally through the city of Tulsa. It really messed me up, okay? But down south, we get down to specifics, okay? You say, "Oh, yeah, you're going to the Hancock place? Here, listen, you go up here a couple of blocks or whatever, you'll see, you know, that big tree with the rope swing on it. Turn left there, go on down there to the Smith Lake." Yeah, you know where that is. It's got the little island out there. It's usually about 4 or 5 white ducks. You know, and that's specifics. We know exactly where to go because we had that. Now, you may have thought of that differently, but that's the way it goes. So tonight, we're going to look at some basics that are introduced to us as Christians, as followers of Christ, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 1 and 3. But then he gets specific, if you will, when we get into verses 11 through 16. And it starts off with this: "I urge you," verse number 1, "to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, I'm not saying that Paul was missing anything with this, but that's a generality, if you ask me. It's a good, you know, kind of shellacking picture, little polish, spitting polish to, over what we should be as a Christian. Now, when he gets down to the other, he starts to get into the specifics. And listen to this, as it's on your paper. It was he who gave you some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And in one verse alone, look at all those categories. It's starting to get a little specific. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed to and fro by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, I pray that you will help us tonight to glean some important things out of your word, the instructions of Paul to the Ephesians, that it will bless us, take care of us, watch over us, and cause us to be greater followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we know the Bible is inspirational. Every time we read it, we should be inspired. There should be something that lights that flame all over, get a little spark. We also know that it's very structural. And in this case, we hope that it'll be very informational. In other words, we're getting some information out of this. So that's where we want to go tonight. So going to your outline there, looking at verse 15, it says, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we're establishing a baseline there, and we can put it in the form of a question when we ask ourselves, is Jesus Lord? The things that we do for Christ, the things that we do in church, the disciplines, whether it's reading our Bible, giving an offering, serving in some capacity, leading a class, all of those things are moot if Jesus is not Lord. So he's establishing a baseline there. If he is our Lord, then we can build on that. Everybody knows that in the foundation, whether it's a house or something else, it's important. It's imperative that we have a foundation before we can build anything on that. So we're establishing that. He goes on to say, basically, that we understand that we're nurtured, or that we nurture a commitment to the church, but what we're supposed to be doing is nurturing our commitment to the Lord. This is where it begins to be a little more specific. Now, this is a generality on my part, but there's a lot of people that have got the church thing down. And I don't mean this as a critical thing whatsoever, but when I was growing up, some of the conflicts that I had down in the South, and I don't know if it's just a South thing, but, you know, cigarette smoking used to be the norm. It really did. My dad would send me, as a 14-year-old, to the store to buy his cigarettes. So, I mean, it was a normal thing. So I, before I even got saved and started going to church, I noticed that, and I'm picking on Baptists, but it was a Baptist church because they had a big building here, and it was kind of their educational building, and then they had the sanctuary over here. And in between Sunday school and church, all the men were out there smoking a cigarette before they went into church. And for some reason, I'm going, there's something about that. Even though my dad was a smoker, I mean, I'm telling you, and all my life, looking back on it, I kept thinking, I bet everywhere I went, I smelled like a cigarette butt. I mean, now I can just walk in, you know, I can smell it 20 feet away, you know. And I kept thinking, that's exactly where, and I'll tell you why I did that. I know that. Every year my mom would send what we call the care package. It's the gifts for Christmas. And we had a little routine. It would arrive. We would leave it in the garage. We had an appointed time. We'd bring all the kids in. We'd go, bring it in. We would unpack it. Everything smelled like smoke. Now that we had it out of the package, we take it in the garage and literally hang it up or whatever and let it air out before we could get into it. There was just this conflict of all of those things. So this church thing, we nurture a commitment to church. We talk an awful lot about church this and church that, and we should, but not at the expense of not nurturing our commitment to the Lord. You see, we get the basics down. I got the routine. I got the answers. I know what to say. I know where to go. But what's underneath all of that? I mean, the real reason we go to church, the love we have for Christ. You know, the songs we sing, You know, in some ways, I think all of us probably missed some of the days with the hymnals. But how many hymns have been sung because we know the tune and know the song, we know the words, we participated, but did we hear, really listen? You know, I heard somebody say a long time ago, they said, you know what? Most Christians, you know, don't sin. They just sing their sins. And what they were talking about is, you know, we have these hymns and we sing all of this stuff, but we really don't mean it. You know, it's just something we've done. So got to be careful. I probably went overboard with that a little bit. But if we're doing our job right, we will be producing Christians who are dependent on God, independent of this church. Not his church, but this church. We are dependent upon God, independent of this church. Meaning that if you took the church away, if we really became a persecuted nation, a nation overruled, and it was outlawed that Christianity could not exist. I mean, not much like many of the nations that are in the third world. Yeah, I mean, we're talking about stories out of Russia, stories out of China. You have the underground churches. If the church as its structure disappeared, would we still operate as a church? His church, not this church. You see, it puts a little different spin that we have to caution ourselves to make sure we're doing all right. I've got there on your sheet of paper, true spirituality is what you live between Sundays. True spirituality is what you live between Sundays. Thank God for Sundays. Thank God for the worship. Thank God for everything else we do. But if it is lost in our behavior, in our language, in the things that we do, the acts between us and anybody, a stranger, much less friends and neighbors and family, then you know what? It's just a routine that we've wasted all of our time on. Verse 12 says this, it is to prepare God's people for works of service. God has called us all to do the work of the ministry. We have been called to something in ministry. Now, we can expand on that all we want, but I understand that sometimes it's hard to identify something that you're really good at and call it your ministry because you feel like it's just something you're good at. You know, we have people that take care of our babies, and I just think it's awesome. You know, I think I could handle that. I'm not sure. But you know what? It doesn't bother me to change my grandkids' diaper, but somebody else's diaper, whether it's a grandkid or an adult. I mean, that's just kind of cleaning up over people's kind of rough, isn't it? You know, when your kid's sick, you puke, you know, I can handle taking care of the carpet. When it's somebody else's, it's a whole different thing. But you know what? There's people that they're just incredibly gifted at that. They have just a compassion. It doesn't bother them. You know what? Why do we just call that a job? Why do we just call that a responsibility? Why do we just give them a title and say they're nursery directors or nursery worker? Hey, you know what? That's a ministry. God's called us into some form of ministry. And whatever it is, you know what? We should be excited because that's another specific. We usually, you know, with the basics, we kind of got the big stuff covered. So we sit back thinking, you know, well, we got it down. The church is functional today. We have some ushers, we have some greeters, we have somebody playing the piano, that kind of thing. But where God wants us to really, truly, true spirituality is what would be between Sundays. It's when you have your gift, what God's called you to do. Some of it's just simple compassion. Some of it's just other stuff. Now, I've already, you know, addressed this with someone personally, but as I was talking to Kathy today, she just said, so-and-so faithfully sends me a card. Well, we know that Kathy consistently can't be here. She's working up to that, but she can't be here. I can only imagine what her life would be like because she's got an awesome husband, you know, all this other stuff. But, you know, I'm sorry, Larry, that was your moment. You know, I'll cheer you on. Yeah. But you know what? When somebody that's not even connected just constantly pouring, you know what? That's called ministry. And you know what that is? That's called a specific act, a specific expression of ministry. Because you know what? Kathy knows we care. Kathy knows we pray for. But man, when it shows up with a card and an envelope and a message, that's just powerful stuff. We know, and we talked about this Sunday about serving. We know what it looks like with a waitress that comes and waits on you and serves. But you know, the reason that they call tennis, they call it the serve, is because you're delivering that thing. You know, it's not just waiting upon somebody else, but it's something delivered. So we got to remind ourselves there again, that's a specific, all right? The number three there, verse 14 says, we will no longer be infants. Now, it's easy to get lost in the crowd and to say we're a success or things are going right. But what most people are comfortable with is getting lost in the crowd, because we get credit, and it's not that they didn't want to do something. It's just that they have disqualified themselves. And most of the time it's because we have an attitude of being an infant. We don't think that we're qualified. We don't think that we matter. We don't think our contribution is worth anything. I'm telling you, there's a lot of times that I understand not everybody would feel comfortable up here preaching or singing or making an announcement. I understand that. This isn't about embarrassing you and putting you in a place to where I wouldn't feel comfortable with that. But I got to tell you, some of you have no problem going to the hospital. It's not something somebody else can. But you know what? It's what you're supposed to do. But you know what? You do that because you're no longer thinking of yourself kind of like an infant, like, well, one of these days when I grow up. That's kind of the way I felt when I was growing up. I just felt like, and it was pretty much reinforced by the culture I grew up in, is that there's the adults, and when you get a certain age, then you can do this. You know, it's, you know what that's called? Thanksgiving. Yeah, the kiddie table and all this other stuff, and God forbid you leave the kiddie table until you're invited up here. And usually, you had to bring your wife before you're invited to the next one. I can't tell you how many years I'm a sneaking college student and everything else, and I still can't sit over there. And there's an empty table. I mean, empty chair. It's just, I didn't qualify. But listen, we don't want a trendy or a fad-driven church. We don't want to chase the latest greatest. And you know what? There's some value in some things that are new. You know, some things that are a new wrinkle or whatever. There's not, it's not that they're devalued, but at the same time, we don't want to be immature and go, oh, well, that's cool. Let's go here. All right, did you hear about that? All right, let's go way over there. And there was a time that a lot of people were guilty, and I say that very respectfully, they're guilty of just following the latest trend, kind of like the wind blowing something, just stir something up over here, so let's go down there because they're having revival. Something over here. And you know what the problem is they never settled at home. They may have gone and got blessed, but they didn't bring the blessing back here. If that's what they were going, they were just chasing a fad. And God doesn't want us to be full of fads and trends, because the Bible says that we're tossed to and fro like infants. And I know we live in a hurry up and wait society. You know, you're just always pushing and you want the next thing and you want everything to work out for you. But you know what? It's kind of like, remember what it was like when you were waiting to get your driver's license? You know, to me, it was kind of anticlimactic because I'd been driving since I was 12 in the back roads of Center Point, 14. I was hauling cigarettes for my dad, probably like a tobacco bootlegger. I don't know what I was, you know. You know, I was always on the tractor and stuff like that. So it was just that I could do it publicly and not worry about it when I finally got my driver's license. But when I did, that piece of plastic kind of was my rite of passage. I finally came of age. And I think there's a lot of people that are in their 30s and 40s and 50s, and they're waiting for something to say, you now qualify. You finally reached it. You have crested the hill. You have crossed the line. You're okay now. And that's not true at all. That's why Paul is encouraging them, listen, don't let yourself talk yourself into this infancy, and don't let the world treat you like that. Now, when Paul talks to Timothy, he says this. He said, don't let anybody despise your youth. He's talking to Timothy because he's a younger boy. Paul took him under his wing and treated him like a son, and he left him with the wolves. And what I mean by that is when he left him to pastor, he was young, and there was a lot of people that are probably older than him. He had a lot to learn, but he had a lot going on. And he was saying, dear Timothy, don't be intimidated by what you see in the mirror or what people treat you like. You just be an example of the Lord in the way you talk, in the way you pray, in the way you live, in the way you speak, and on and on and on. What powerful words. And that's what we need to be encouraged with, too. One commentary said this: we need to give up our childish faith that believes only in easy answers, childish faith, and hold tightly to the childlike faith that trusts in God when there are no answers. Now that is difficult. That is difficult. The two differences, childish faith, and the other is a childlike faith, because that's what Christ does. You just need to become a child. We can be victimized by what we look like, what we sound like, you know, and what we think is true, what sounds true, but it's not. And we can be deceived in those things, and we need to be careful. Remember Eve? She was a little deceived, wasn't she? Yeah, and it just looked all right. It made perfect sense. You see, when we're infants, we're really pretty gullible. We may be vulnerable as well. But you know, it's real easy because Satan knows how to intimidate you. It doesn't matter how long we've been in this thing. He really knows how to tell you, you know what? You really shouldn't give that testimony because, you know, you just shouldn't. You know, or do an act of kindness or make a commitment. Go to the altar. Go to someone and just pray. You know, he really knows how to get us backed off of those things. And it's probably because we're more feeling like an infant than anything else. Verse 14 says, we're blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, and here comes some specifics back here, not a generality, not just the basics, but specifics. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head. Now we got some specifics and some direction with it. Verse 16 says this, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christianity is based on relationships. We know we have a relationship with Christ. And hopefully, God forbid, we'd never have one of those prison moments like, you know, we think of like our POWs back here in Vietnam and everything, how they were in just absolutely by themselves all together. And they didn't have any type of relationship, but they had a relationship with God. And many of those men who had a relationship with God came out of that thing, not unscarred, but unscathed. They survived that moment, those type of things. And we can do that. You don't have to be in a prison to feel that way. We can have a solitary life, a just me life, but the Christian life is not a solo adventure. In other words, God is saying, listen, I love that you feel like you're strong. I love that you feel like you're independent. I love that you feel like you're self-sufficient. You're your own man, your own woman, whatever. But I never designed for you to be by yourself. I never designed for you to go it alone. And every time I think of something like that, I think of, and we've mentioned it before, that, you know, Mutual of Omaha moment or that Discovery Channel moment where, you know, there's this leopard or there's this cheetah or there's this lion. And, you know, it runs at the herd, and its whole purpose is to separate the herd. And whether it's the little, you know, the baby or whether it's the wounded, it gets separated, and then it's his. And a lot of times that's what we do. The specifics that we need to learn here is that we will grow if we're together. We will not grow if we're separated, especially if we make the decision to separate. So we got to make sure we're not under that influence. It's a community effort. It is a group project. And here we go. This isn't a political comment, but I'll say it anyway. It does not take a village. It takes a church. It takes a church. So let's go over our process real quick, and then we'll be dismissed. So here's the process that is kind of gleaned from all of this. Number one, we need to center our lives on a relationship with Christ. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. You got to get that basic down. Revolve. Everything comes back to Jesus is Lord. Because if he's not Lord, I'm on my own. I'm doing the best I can. Regardless of how much scripture I know, I'm all on my own. Number two, be motivated by a sense of call. What begins to start, you know, identifying the specifics, the things that we need to do, the places we need to go, how we start fashioning our thinking is when we understand we have a calling and God begins to identify that for us. The third thing is be guided by a mature and discerning wisdom. Guided. I love that word, guided. You know, we're too often feel like we're just, I've got to make the best decision I can. It's all about me. It's all on me. I mean, you know, when you're the dad and you're driving down the road, you got to know everything, don't you? Especially when your kids are younger, because they're always saying, how far we got to go? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that's comical, but it gets annoying in a hurry. So you have to have this answer. Well, I was a youth pastor. Every answer that they asked was, if it was a short trip, every answer was 20 minutes. If it was a long trip, I'd say 2 hours. That's all I ever said. When are we going to get there? 20 minutes. Right, Kyla? That's all I did. I never would answer them, you know, because it's just crazy. There's no answer to that. And of course, growing up, my kids always learned pretty quick that if I ever answered a question, we'll pray about it, that meant no. I mean, I God gave me this wonderful Christian response, you know, to make it sound spiritual, but it was very specific. No. Okay. The fourth thing, I love this word, be encouraged and bolstered, which means basically emboldened by a sense of community. We all know, I don't know if this is exactly spiritual in nature, but we all know this, there's power in numbers. There is power in numbers. And in the church, much less out of the church, we know this much, that one or two people bust it to the altar, I feel more comfortable, more encouraged to go to the altar. And that's just an example. But as I do that, I feel that community not only supporting me and really kind of pushing me, but at the same time going with me and supporting me. There's nothing better than knowing that when God gives you a direction, you have this sense of call, you have a clear vision that you're doing this with the community. Because it's pretty hard to do these things all on yourself. Amen? Let me end with this one verse of Scripture, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until what? The day of Jesus Christ. So whether that's death, whether it's the rapture, whatever, God has said, that good thing, I'm going to perfect it. It's going to make it. So hopefully we'll leave here encouraged. Basics are awesome. I mean, they're okay. But if we're living just a basic life, there's a whole lot of specifics that are being missed. Whenever I try to take on a project or whatever, I know that when we did the two trips down to Louisiana to work on that church, you should have seen all the tools that we took that we never used. You should have seen all the stuff. The last time I had to take a bunch of stuff back because we didn't need it, because we heard, oh yeah, they had that flood down there in Houston. There's mold everywhere. I mean, everything's covered in black mold. You know, so we had these hazmat suits and these masks and all this other stuff. I had to take half of it back. But you know what? We didn't go down there with the basics. We did down there with the specifics. And we were loaded for bear and we were ready to go and we didn't regret it. But how many times have we launched out on a spiritual adventure or something on our own and we thought, oh, we got this or whatever. We found out because we didn't really pay attention to the specifics, we really weren't equipped to do what we really need to do. Father, I just pray that tonight, Lord Jesus, that we will indeed be encouraged. But Father, not that we will be condemned or that we will feel bad or guilty or ashamed of ignoring the specifics. Most of the time, we really don't. But what it is that we get so comfortable with the basics that we forget that we really need to look at the fine tune. Sometimes, Lord, this is relational. You know, we know how people are. We know their face. We know their name, especially if they're in our family. But sometimes we forget to ask the follow-up question. Instead of saying, hey, how'd your day go? Sitting down with them and looking straight into their eye and really asking the specific question. Are you doing okay, honey? Sweetheart, is there anything Daddy can do for you? Hey, sweetheart, I know you've been at the office all day, but hey, you know what? I'm your husband and I really care. Is there anything that I can help you with? Well, Father, that's where all this meets the road. You know what? Infants don't do that. People who are following a fad or a trend, they don't do that. People who are just looking for the next rise or the next emotional moment, they don't do that. Instead, Father, they plant into the specifics of who you are and what you want us to do. Encourage us in that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm sorry I still do not have $5 for anybody, regardless of the kind of day you've had. So you are dismissed.